Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. So for the past 6 weeks, we've been reading selections from three of the Apostle Paul's letters to early Christian communities, imagining that he is writing them also to us, and so listening for how his words might shape our life of faith in the world today. When I got to these opening verses of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, I was immediately reminded of a story. Perhaps you've heard it too. One Sunday morning, a young man told his mother that he was not going to church that day. "Why not?" she asked, and he answered, "Two reasons. Congregation doesn't like me, and I don't like them much either." "Well," his mother responded, "you're going to church anyway." "Why?" he asked, and she answered, "Two reasons. It's Sunday, and you're the pastor." Now, I don't know if that's a true story. Kind of hope it's not. But I do know that that is something like the situation of the Apostle Paul and the relationship he had with the church in Corinth. Paul has, to say the least, a tumultuous relationship with this early group of Christians. On the one hand, he spent more than a year and a half sharing the good news with them and building up this community of believers. Moreover, after he leaves them to continue preaching the gospel, some of the members in the congregation write to him, sharing their challenges and struggles and asking him for his advice. In fact, the letter we're reading from today, 1 Corinthians, is part of his response to this group of believers that he clearly cares about tremendously. At the same time, though, it's clear that there are a number of folks in this congregation that don't much like Paul. From Paul's own writing, we get the idea that he was clearly a successful evangelist. That's, after all, why there's a Christian church in Corinth in the first place. But that he didn't look or sound all that successful. In fact, it seems that some of the Corinthians actually made fun of Paul, criticizing the way he spoke, his size, even his handwriting behind his back, except that he knew about it. Ouch. At the end of the day, the Corinthians, or at least some of the members of this church, seemed to be a little embarrassed by Paul. Now, a little background might help explain things. Corinth, you see, was a major trading destination and an important port city. As a result, it was pretty wealthy, pretty cosmopolitan, and pretty influential in the ancient world. And the people living there were, as a result, pretty impressed with themselves. And so they wanted a more impressive leader than Paul apparently was. But Paul knows this isn't the whole story. He knows that some of the Corinthians don't just disrespect him, but they also disrespect each other. They aren't treating each other very well, arguing about who was the best or most important Christian, whose gifts were more important to the building up of the church. They put each other down on a regular basis. And so rather than argue with the Corinthians about why they should listen to him, Paul instead says, essentially, "You're right. I'm not that eloquent of a speaker and not that impressive of a person, but that is how God works. God regularly uses what is weak in the world to chip away at our confidence in our own strength, and God regularly works through those who seem foolish in the world to undermine our confidence in our own wisdom." Paul's chief evidence of that being God's favorite way of working is the cross. Jesus, he reminds the Corinthians, didn't come as a conquering hero, but rather was sentenced to a criminal's death, publicly humiliated, and then executed for all to see. Yet through Jesus' death, God showed just how far God would go to tell us we're loved. And through the resurrection, God showed that love is more powerful than hate. Through the foolish, weak, even embarrassing wisdom of the cross, God achieved something that all the human strength, understanding, and wisdom of the world could never accomplish. Now, at this point, I want to be clear. Paul is not so much trying to bring down the Corinthians a peg or two. even though they kind of deserve it. But rather, he wants to remind them that God doesn't usually meet us at our point of greatest strength and success, but rather meets us at our points of brokenness and weakness. Why? Because God knows that the most tempting thing about success or achievement or wealth or accomplishment is that we will end up trusting in ourselves rather than God for all good things. And sooner or later, simply because we're human, we will fall short. Not because we're inherently bad, but because we're people. Because we're not God, because we make mistakes, because we are subject to all the frailties of human life, because we are ultimately vulnerable and mortal. That was a hard message for the Corinthians to hear. They prided themselves on their sophistication and prominence, on their culture and being part of Greek society. And truth be told, it's also often a hard message for us to hear. We who are also tempted to derive our confidence and fashion our identity from our accomplishments or status or wealth or nationality or whatever. Until that is, the long-awaited birth is fraught with complications. Or the illness doesn't go into remission. Or the job ends in disappointment, or a relationship dissolves, or our loved one dies. And then we find ourselves down and out, disappointed and alone, wondering how in the world we ever thought we were in control of things. And that, according to Paul, is exactly where God meets us. God, it turns out, doesn't despise our vulnerability or weakness, doesn't expect us to be perfect or to have it all together. Rather, like a loving parent, God doesn't despise our need, but rather rushes in to care for us and meet that need. That's what Jesus' cross means. Whatever we're going through, whatever hardship or loss or disappointment we may experience, God knows it firsthand and meets us there. In the same way, Jesus' resurrection promises that all those hard things do not have the last word. That hope and light and life and love will, in the end, prevail. That is what Paul so desperately wanted the Corinthians to understand. The foolishness of the God who was so different from the unmoved mover of Greek philosophy or the warrior gods of Greek mythology. Paul wanted them instead to meet the God of the cross, a God who, like a loving parent, will do anything, risk anything, stop at nothing to shower God's children with love. And that's why Paul defends himself to this congregation he doesn't always like and knows they don't always like him, not by extolling his own virtues or boasting of his accomplishments, but rather by offering himself as an example of the power of God, as he will say later in this letter, the power of God made perfect in weakness. Paul shares this message with the Corinthians for two reasons. First, so they could stop worrying about their status and worthiness and just believe that God accepts them as they are. And second, so that the Corinthians could then accept each other. That rather than get caught up in their constant rivalries and one-upsmanship, they might see each other as siblings, brothers and sisters, beloved children of the same Heavenly Father. And that is what Paul, I believe, would also ask of us. Say to us, beg and cajole us, first, not to define ourselves merely by our accomplishments and hide our need, but rather admit our doubts and disappointments and be honest about our setbacks, trusting that God values us, loves us, not despite our brokenness, but because of it. And second, then Paul hopes that, anchored in God's love, we might look around at others and focus not on our differences, but rather on our common and shared need. So take a moment even here, right now, to think of something you're struggling with and offer it up to God, hearing the promise again that God loves you, adores you, exactly as you are. And then, maybe now or on your way out of church this morning, look at those gathered with you this morning and offer a prayer that God might meet that person in his or her need, so that together we are reminded that we are, each and all of us, God's beloved children. Foolish? Perhaps by the world's standards, yet also the power and wisdom of God to save people then and to save us now. Thanks be to God. Amen.